Pastor Ray Bentley with a word today about testimonies.
Every testimony has a test. It is out of the test that you gain your testimony. So each one of us will be tested, and it's by passing the test that you really do genuinely believe and obey the message of salvation. And here's what happened when I opened my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's passing the test that gives us our testimony.
Spread the news. All of his people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, to the whole world. Testimonies are short stories of what the Lord has done for us. But today, Pastor Ray points out that often that story includes how the Lord helped us persevere. We may have faced the heat of a fiery trial, but we also felt the grace of His deliverance. More on that today as Pastor Ray begins today's message.
Let's open our Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 2. So remember that Joshua had sent two spies in, and they had happened to come in contact with a woman named Rahab, who lived basically in an inn that was in the wall. The city of Jericho was approximately 10 acres, 12 acres, maybe, so it's not huge, but an ancient city that was completely surrounded by a wall of stone. And in the wall of stone, occasionally there would be a house or an inn, and that's where Rahab was. So these two spies have gone in. So here's what she said to the two spies. Verse 8, Joshua 2, verse 8. Now, before they lay down, so she hid the spies, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land. Now that's a great testimony of faith. Even 10 spies 40 years earlier had not said that. They said, no, God hasn't given us the land. He's given it to giants. We should not even go in. So here's a pagan, Gentile woman with her gods, but she's heard of the Lord, and she says, I know that the Lord has given you, the Hebrews, the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. Well, this is the exact kind of intelligence the two spies had been sent into Jericho to find. That's exactly the right word of encouragement Joshua would want to hear. That they've heard of our God. They know the great things He's done all the way back in Egypt, all the way through the wilderness with signs and wonders, and they're afraid. That's great intelligence. Verse 10, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. For when you came out of Egypt and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, now listen, it's one thing to know that of the facts of what had happened and that victory had been given, but it gets more personal with Rahab now. She says, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So she wants to be saved. This is an Old Testament conversion. But notice she also wants her family saved. That's the way it works in salvation. It's not enough to God to save one. He wants everybody in the family, everybody in your family to be saved. Amen? So verse 14, so the men answered her, our lives for yours. Here's the deal, Rahab. If none of you tell this business of ours, if you keep us and you hide us, now you turn us in and it's going to go bad for you and your family. It shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you. And then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, and she dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, now you guys go up to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way. Now, it's interesting. They're the spies. They're the experts. They're on the reconnaissance. She gives them the plan. And I want you to notice, underline it, 3 days. Underline the phrase 3 days. This whole concept, you know, it really obviously points to the greatest miracle of all when Jesus was crucified and then on the third day he rose from the dead, meaning he defeated death, he destroyed the works of the devil, he overcame all, and it was on the third day. But that story is not just in the New Testament. I want you to realize God put it like little pockets of food, little breadcrumbs that would lead to the story of the cross and the resurrection. The whole concept of the third day being a day of miracles, a day of victory, a day of prophetic significance is right here in the book of Joshua. So verse 17, so the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down." Underline the phrase, scarlet cord. A red, brilliant red cord, hang it in the window, and through which you will let us down. "And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, like when we arrive, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you, Rahab, and in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath which you have made us swear." And then she said, "According to your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. The first thing she did was immediately put that scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days, underline it again, until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, crossed over, and they came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly, the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." So that's kind of the end of the story. We're going to start with the first life lesson, what we're going to take from this and apply it to ourselves, the covenant. Now, there was a covenant made between Rahab and the two spies, and the covenant was, Rahab, you hang a red cord, scarlet cord out your window, a rope. That's how we're going to escape. But you leave that red cord there because your house is in the wall. And then you put everybody, all your family that you want saved, you stay in that house. You don't. Nobody gets outside of that house. Everybody that you love and care for, mom, dad, brothers, sisters, nieces and nephews, everybody gets in the house. If you're outside that house, we're not responsible for you or for their lives. But if anything happens to you or anybody in your family inside of that, then it will be on us. So they made a contract. They made a covenant. The covenant, now there are many covenants we'll talk about in just a moment. The covenant is God's guarantee of deliverance and divine destiny. God desires a covenant relationship with you and with me. A covenant is simply a contract between two people with certain conditions laid out for all the parties to see and then commit to. Now, there are many divine covenants in the Bible. There's God's covenant with our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden. God made another covenant with Noah in the days of Noah. Then God made a covenant with Abraham. And then he later made a covenant with all of Israel. The whole book of Deuteronomy was that covenant God made with the nation of Israel. Later in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 7, God makes a specific messianic covenant with the house and the family line of David. And he says, not just from Israel, yes, it will be Israel, and not just any tribe, but the tribe of Judah. And then he narrows it down again, and of the families of the tribe of Judah, the family of David. Through David's specific family, the Messiah will come. God made a covenant oath about that. And then there's the new covenant that God promised in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Now, there were various tokens of the covenants. Noah was given a rainbow as a sign or a symbol of his covenant. Abraham was sealed by circumcision, the rite of circumcision. Israel was sprinkled with blood as they put on that night of the Passover the blood of a lamb without spot or blemish. And everybody was, again, you see the pattern, to hide and stay within the house all through the night. And the angel, as he passed over the houses, if he saw blood on the front door, he would pass over and the life of the firstborn would be spared. And then the Lord Jesus used bread and a cup of wine as the tokens of the new covenant. But for Rahab, and I want you to see the similarity, because prophetically, God tells different stories, but they have common themes. And you get layer upon layer upon layer. So do you see it? Blood at the front door, and everybody in the house is like a safe house, is saved by the blood. Well, now we come to the story of Rahab, and the pattern is followed again. She's in a house. Here's the entrance from the wall, happens to be here a window, and she is to tie a scarlet cord from her window. First, it will let the spies out, but also will be their sign, because they're going to tell Joshua and the leaders of the Israeli army, when you come to the house and to the section of the wall where you see a scarlet cord from the window, leave that house alone, and everyone inside of it shall be safe. It's a safe house, and the color red reminds us of blood, just as the doorposts in Egypt marked the houses to be passed over. And I love this because, you know, here you are, you coming to church, and church is a place for believers and the saved to come. But I have a word for you, and I have a message for you, straight from the heart of our Father in heaven. God not only wants you saved, but because you, in your family line, know the Lord and love the Lord and follow the Lord, you are now the door to the rest of your family, your extended family. God wants your whole house to be saved. He wants everybody to know the Lord. And so you have tremendous power, leverage, I would say, when you pray. It is already, you know that you can pray with confidence. Father, I want everybody in my family to be saved. I want everybody in my family to know you. That's the heart of God. When Peter came to Cornelius in the New Testament, the book of Acts, he was already believing in the God of Israel. He was trying to give alms and help out the Jewish people. He knew they were God's people. He loved listening to their stories and their history and the miracles of their God. And then Peter, after the resurrection, is led by a vision to the house of Cornelius. And Cornelius brought his whole house together. Peter preached to them, and Cornelius and his whole household were saved. Same thing happens later with the Apostle Paul. He's in a Philippian jail. God sends an earthquake, knocks all the shackles off, and they could flee. And this guy, you know, the jailer, was like, oh, he's ready to do himself in because he would be held responsible for the lives of the inmates. Paul knew that, cries out in the darkness of that dungeon, do not harm yourself. We are still here. Let us come to you and share some good news, for our God has caused this earthquake and knocked the chains off of our wrists. And it says that the jailer took Paul and Silas, who had been beaten, and he washed their wounds and brought them into his house, and they shared the good news, and the jailer and his whole family got saved. God saves families. God wants to save families. Rahab not only brought hope to herself, but her family. And how she did it was by her testimony. And her testimony saved her family. And her testimony also was sent back and brought encouragement to Joshua and the armies of Israel. And I just want to say this. You know, you say, well, how do we share with people? And we get nervous because we think, well, I'm not a Bible expert. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a pastor. You know, I'm afraid if people would ask me a certain question, I don't know how to answer it. That's okay. You don't need to be a theologian. You don't need to be an expert on the Bible. You don't need to be able to answer every potential theological question from Genesis to Revelation. But here, God has given you a powerful, and I might add, supernatural weapon that is so powerful. And that what God has given to you all is your personal testimony. And I like to remind people that the one area that you are the number one expert in the world, above all 7 billion people, you are the expert on your own personal testimony, because it's your life. Nobody can challenge you and say, you didn't think that, you didn't feel that, that didn't happen. Hey, this is my life. This is what happened to me. This is what I thought. This is how I lived. This is what I did. This is how I felt when I was in the world. And this is what I heard when I heard the gospel. And here's what happened when I opened my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is my life. Nobody can argue with your personal testimony. And that's why we mention, and I refresh and remind you again, Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, in the last days when the enemy is coming after the believers, it says, they, the believers, overcame him, the devil, with the word of their testimony. Amen. The power of the word of their testimony. In fact, I want you to write that down. Either if you're taking notes, write down the word testimony. If you're not taking notes, write it in your mind somewhere. The word testimony, and then underline the first part of that word, test. Every testimony has a test. It is out of the test that you gain your testimony. Rahab had a test. She had to share with her family, and she had to explain to them. She had to work out a covenant with the spies. Then she had to do something. She had to obey, and she had to put that scarlet rope, as they had said, so that her and her house would be saved. So each one of us will be tested, and it's by passing the test that you really do genuinely believe and obey the message of salvation for you and your family that you've heard. It's passing the test that gives us our testimony. Okay, so let's go on now to chapter 3. So here we are. In this chapter, they're crossing the Jordan. This begins and is the beginning of the Joshua generation. So beginning with verse 1, chapter 3. So Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from the acacia grove and came to the Jordan River, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. And so it was after 3 days. Underline it again. There you find the pattern again. That the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. And yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves. And by the way, the idea of sanctifying yourselves was very practical. It meant you take a bath. In those days, they didn't take baths and showers daily like we do. That's a luxury that only rich people would do in ancient times. But for special occasions, you would bathe from head to toe. And the second thing, after you had bathed, you would put on a new, fresh set of clothes. And to sanctify yourself meant get washed, get clean, get on some new clothes. You're about to step into a new role or a new identity or into new places you've never been before. So Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. In other words, tomorrow you're going to see a miracle of God to the whole nation. So then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So let's go to our next life lesson from this story of them getting ready to cross the Jordan. And here it is. Because the Lord told Joshua, I want you to take the Ark of the Covenant and the priests, and they go in front of the people, which is very unusual for that time. So here's what we learned. Following the presence of God will lead us into the promised land. Following the presence of God. Now, normally, you know, in ancient times, there other religions, gods and relics and special holy, you know, their deals or whatever, they would protect. And the idea would have been that if, you know, going into a time of confrontation, you would put all your biggest, baddest, fiercest warriors at the front, and then slowly all of the people, and then your religious artifacts would be way, way, way somewhere in the back, protected. But this is different. This is not just idols. This is the living God. This is the God of all creation. And he says, I don't need your armies or your men or your fighters to protect me. I will go in front of you. In fact, not only am I going in front of you, I want not army guys, but priests to bear the Ark of my covenant on their shoulders. And then you guys stay a little bit behind me. I'm pretty big and pretty awesome, pretty powerful. So you keep a distance back there. But I love this. Because the picture is of a dad going before his children, showing the way, giving the example. He's the one confronting the enemies. There's a great lesson in that. God doesn't ask the children to directly confront his enemies. Dad does it for us if we let him. And we let him by following him and letting him lead and following respectfully, right, falling in line behind him. It's interesting that the Ark of the Covenant is mentioned 16 times in just Joshua chapter 3 and 4, and they're not really long chapters. 16 times it keeps saying, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, which was the place where his glory rested. This is at the head, and behind, at some distance, are the 12 tribes and the 2 million people. Out in front of all the land of the Canaanites and all of their armies and all the rest are priests, and this, which is an earthly model of the heavenly throne of God. What God gave to Moses, what he saw through divine inspiration, was the throne of God. This is not the throne of God, but it's an earthly representation. But God would bring his divine heavenly presence down on this earthly Ark of the Covenant. And God says, I'm going to be with you, and my cloud and my glory will go with you and go before you.
Pastor Ray Bentley with some encouraging insights into God's providence from our studies today in the book of Joshua. Glad you've joined us here on Maranatha Radio. And today's presentation by Pastor Ray is available on CD. Contact us and mention Baptized into New Identity. It's available for just $7. And again, that title, Baptized into New Identity. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Joshua on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your latest book, The Holy Land Key. What's the most surprising facet you uncover in your book? What brings the biggest wow when you tell people about this material?
Well, the first thing that comes to my mind is learning about the feasts of the Lord. I think the church has done a great job of looking at the feasts in the spring that go from Passover, when Christ was crucified, to the resurrection, and then Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell. But there are three more feasts that are in the fall, and those three feasts point to and are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and really are all about the second coming. They all point to the days I think we're living in right now, Dave, and I think people will be fascinated to learn more about these feasts, how they reveal more about Jesus Christ and the hope of his return.
You know, many New Testament believers look at the feasts as simply an historical fact, and they don't really actually pull that material into their day-to-day relationship with the Lord, but that really is a mistake, isn't it?
It is. The next feast to be fulfilled, it's all these allusions, really, to the return of Jesus Christ. And I think it's going to be mind-boggling for people to look into this and understand deeper layers that will ignite their faith and put fire in their soul for sharing the Lord.
All right. Well, Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key, is available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. To get a copy, write Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Joshua. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.